Welcome to The Crossing, the sermon podcast from Washington National Cathedral. We're so glad you're with us, and we hope this week's episode gives you comfort and inspiration. Be sure to check out our other Crossing podcast, Tower Talks, where you can find untold stories from cathedral docents, volunteers, staff, and artists who have each helped make the cathedral into the national treasure we all love. And now, enjoy this week's sermon.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Some years ago, I led a two-week pilgrimage to Turkey, following the footsteps of St. Paul as he spread the early church. It was a wonderful trip, and when I returned home, I discovered that I had taken more than 1,500 photographs, which I bored my children with. As I began to sift through those pictures, I started to see a pattern in what I chose to photograph. The older something was, the more pictures I took of it. Byzantine crosses in the caves of Cappadocia as early as the second century. The tomb of St. John the Apostle, the outdoor theater where Paul preached at Ephesus, gold coins from the time of Emperor Constantine. Looking over my pictures, I realized I craved getting as far back in history as I could. It was a craving, I think, to touch and experience the things and the places closest to the time of Christ and his disciples. It was as if something older was closer I could get to Jesus. I wanted to peel away the layers of 2,000 years of history that separated me from my Lord. But although I learned a great deal on that pilgrimage, the truth is, I also learned you won't find Christ by looking backwards. Of course, history can teach us something about the historical Jesus, but our Lord isn't an historical remnant trapped by the passage of time and the ruins of history. Rather, Jesus is the living Christ, not part of the dust of history. Jesus has risen from the dead. He is alive and well and with us right now, this very instant. And that's essential to our faith. Now, in our gospel for this morning, Jesus stops at Caesarea Philippi for a conversation with his disciples. Jesus wants to know if they have figured out the essential truth about him. He asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" The disciples tell him what they have heard from the crowds. Some say he is John the Baptist, others say he is Elijah, and even others say that he is Jeremiah or one of the great prophets. Jesus then puts the question to them directly. "But who do you say that I am?" It was a powerful question. And it's full of implications that are not quite as obvious to us as modern readers. Because you see, in Jesus' day, Caesarea Philippi was a place rich with meaning and with history. Thousands of years before Jesus, it had been the site of a powerful Baal cult. In the Hellenistic times, it was called Peneus, the city where people came to worship the god Pan. And now, in Jesus' day, as a Roman city, it was the location of a great temple dedicated to the worship of the Caesars. Standing in that place with so much history, Jesus wanted to know if his disciples could see the truth about him when they were surrounded by so many other allegiances, so many other gods. It was Peter who found the courage to speak. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." In that one simple sentence, Peter was bold enough to declare that when all is said and done, when the cults of Baal and the worship of Pan and the temples of Caesar are all gone, footnotes of history, Jesus the Messiah will live and reign. In that one simple sentence, Peter declares that Jesus is not just a man in history, but God's Son who fills history. Tomorrow marks the 60th anniversary of the March on Washington. I was born in Washington, D.C., a little more than a month after the original march in 1963, and a little more than a month before the assassination of John F. Kennedy. I think my parents always associated both events with my birth. They saved the front page of the Washington Post from August 28th and from November 22nd that year, gluing them into my baby book. Whenever anyone would ask my mother where she was when King gave his I Have a Dream speech, she would say, "Well, I was in bed 8 months pregnant with Randy." Or if she was asked where she was when Kennedy was shot, she would say, "Why, I was out pushing Randy in the baby carriage." And so, like many who grew up in the shadow of these two events, Dr. King's spirit-filled, improvisational I Have a Dream speech is ingrained in me. His words, as important and as familiar as "we hold these truths to be self-evident" or 47 years ago. Words that are not just part of American history, but words that speak to America herself, both her promise and her failures. Yesterday, as I hope you know, thousands of people gathered again at the foot of the Lincoln Memorial to honor what took place there 60 years ago. Unfortunately, many of the same issues we struggled with then, we still struggle with today. 60 years later, we are still confronting the familiar issues of poverty, white supremacy, white nationalism, state laws designed to make voting more difficult, book banning in schools, a backlash against minorities, the courts reversing course on affirmative action. Things are better than they were in 1963. But there are increasing fears that we are no longer moving forward, but backward when it comes to the vision Dr. King gave us. And the shootings in Jacksonville illustrate that. For those of us who call ourselves Christian, who care about the state of our nation and Dr. King's dream, it seems to me to be critically important how we answer the question Jesus asked his disciples in our gospel for this morning. Who do you say that I am? Because just like the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, we too are surrounded by other gods, false messiahs. I like to call them fake Jesus. Fake Jesus comes in many forms. There is prosperity Jesus, who wants to convince us that if we give enough money to the church, then God will bless us with health and wealth. Essentially, prosperity Jesus comes to help us get wealthy. There is Judge Jesus, the hardcore moral teacher who is all about obedience and law-keeping while holding over our heads the constant threat of eternal damnation. There is what Daniel Darling calls American Jesus, who is a conservative talk radio fan, always loyal to the United States, and carries a firearm for self-defense. And of course, there is self-help Jesus, the wise and inspiring teacher whose only purpose was to help us find personal fulfillment. All of these and many others are, to me, examples of the ways in which we answer Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" that are limited and twisted and perverted from what the gospel teaches us. Martin Luther King said that Jesus Christ was an extremist for love and truth and goodness. He didn't come to make us wealthy or happy. He didn't come to punish us for our sins or to wrap himself in the American flag. He came, in fact, to save us from ourselves and to teach us how to walk in the way of love. There are powerful forces in our country right now that would achieve their ends by dividing us, tribalizing us, ripping apart the fabric of our society by uplifting prejudice and hatred and fear. But that is not our way. That is not the way of Christ. So how do we march forward and continue the work to make Dr. King's dream a reality? We recommit to following the Jesus of love, who sees the ultimate value of every human being and demands that we do the same, whether they are our best friends or our worst enemies. We recommit to following the Jesus who seeks and speaks the truth, standing up for justice, naming the lie, calling out and refusing to accept anything that demeans or degrades or devalues another person, no matter what they look like, what they think, or who they love. We recommit to being the hands and feet of Christ in the world, striving to create and lift up goodness wherever we can. In closing, I leave you with something Bishop Curry said some years ago. As we join together to worship our Creator, it's all about the dream. As we engage in evangelism and invite others to share this faith, it's all about the dream. As we proclaim the gospel and reach out to serve others, it's all about the dream. As we summon forth movements for justice and peace, it's all about the dream. As we join with others to build a better world, it's all about the dream. The dream of the love of God ruling and transforming our lives, and in so doing, the life of the world. 60 years ago, Dr. King powerfully spoke about this dream. And when all is said and done, for me, it is still the only dream that matters. Amen.